We are in the first chapter of 2 Peter. We started it last week. 2 Peter is a continuation of our study of 1 Peter. It was written 4 or 5 years later after 1 Peter. It is a second letter. We have to remember that we call them books, but they're actually letters. They're written from one person to another person or to a group of people. I heard one individual years ago said that when we're reading the New Testament, we're reading other people's mail, which is true. So we need to read these not as some theological book, as in a study, but these are theological lessons or classes, if you would, encouragement from an apostle to churches, to Christians. And that's how we need to remember to read, to understand these and to study these, is they're letters. They're written to us indirectly for our edification and our education. So we sometimes get away from realizing that and remembering that. I know I do anyway. So we need to keep that in our mind when we're studying the epistles, that they're just letters written by apostles to Christians and the lessons we take from that. We have been through the first few verses down to about 7 or 8, and I want to start about there. We've talked about how we can have faith, and then we have to add to that. Faith only gets us so far. We talked about how becoming a Christian, being obedient to the gospel, is not an end, it's a beginning. It's a first step. And from there, we have to add certain things. We have to grow. And we talked about adding all things, or Peter's talking about adding all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he talks about supplementing faith and virtue with knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly affection and charity or love. These are things we have to keep adding to our lives as Christians. We can't just stop with being a good person who believes in Jesus Christ and was baptized. That is not a growing, healthy individual. Verse 8, for if these things, that word if is one of the largest words in the English language. It carries so much authority behind it and used in this respect. For if these things are added, if you have these things, excuse me, and abound in growing, that you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to grow. We have to understand more and more of the life that we are to live according to Christ. Talks about in the 10th and 11th verses, that the 9th verse about being nearsighted. If we don't have these things, we really don't understand Christ. We don't understand the pattern we're supposed to follow. We're nearsighted. We can't see what the apostles are telling us. We can't understand the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, if we don't add these things to our life. We're blind, as it says. Verse 10 is very important because it brings these things together. It talks about being diligent to what? To confirm our calling. What are we talking about when we say confirm? What does that mean? We're making it known, yes. But when an evangelist appoints an elder or a deacon in a congregation, they are confirming certain responsibilities upon that person. They're also confirming certain authority on that individual. This is what we're talking about here. If we confirm our faith, we're being given certain responsibilities and authorities. And that's how we confirm our faith. That's what we're doing when we grow intellectually in the understanding of the Scriptures and of being a Christian. We are being confirmed. We are given authority and responsibility in our lives. In 11th through the 15th verses, Peter is nearing the end of his life and he understands that. And he's leaving this written record for a purpose. And it's the same reason we have the letter. At this time, he was alive. He was in the presence of Christians. He could talk to them directly. They could see the example of the life he lived. But he wouldn't always be with them. So his letters are to give them a reminder of his teachings, to remind them and to reinforce, what he's been saying them after he's gone. And you know, we have the same responsibility. Every one of us in here can remember people in the church that have gone on before us, that are no longer with us. And we use them as a guide. They set an example more by how they lived than what they said. They did the same thing that Peter is doing. The example. They may not have left a written record, but we are reminded by the example that they left us. We will leave an example when we're gone. We will leave an example to those younger, to those that remain after we're dead. What kind of example are we going to leave? Comments, questions? Paul's got one.
One of the things I think, especially in the 10th verse that he's showing them, is you can't have confidence, and your confidence does stem from your life, your action, your knowledge of Jesus Christ, your faith. But it's interesting in verse 14, he says that Jesus has shown him that he will be passing away.
He'll be putting off the temple.
He knows. So there's some kind of communication that he's been communicated this from Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And in the 15th verse, he said that you should always remember these things. So, and we still have a record of it today.
Mm-hmm.
He says always remember these things, and because they're true, and you can have confidence in them.
Good point. Anybody else? Bill's got one. Remember, this is not a lecture series, so go ahead.
This is kind of in the same idea that when Christ left, he said that the Holy Spirit would be coming to them to remind them of the things that he had taught the apostles. And now the apostles have received that, and their responsibility then is to pass it on to others who would be able to remember then the things that the apostles had said, and as Paul told Timothy, I think, to study those things and pass them on to other people who will be able to teach others also. And that's the way this is, the Word of God is taught and spread, is by those that, as you mentioned, have gone on before that have set the example for us. We have the word. We study it. We pass it on to others, who faithful men who will be able to then pass it on to others. It's the way that the Lord has set forth for us to do this, and it's an obligation and responsibility that we have.
Good point. Going along with that, and we're going to be talking about this a little later on in 2 Peter. Years ago in the armed forces, before communication became state of the art for today, what it is today, units used runners. So a commander might not have radio or telephone access to a particular section of his command, and so he would have a runner that would take a verbal message. And when they were training runners to do this, remember, they were training them to do this in combat, under fire. And they would get 25 or 30 of them together, and they would put them in a big circle. And the man in charge would walk up to one of them, and he'd whisper something in his ear, give him a set of instructions to pass on, and then that man would whisper to the next, and he'd whisper. And when it came around to the last man repeated it out loud, and it had nothing to do and no relevance to what the first man was told. Passing down the word is going to cause problems. Rick was up here one time and was asked a question, and it was in one of our Friday night winter studies, Friday night, Saturday night studies. And he kind of smiled and he said, you know, my first response was, it's that way because Welford said so. And then I thought, no, you can't, that's not the right answer. You know, and that's not the right answer. It doesn't matter who told you. Peter and the apostles left us written instructions and written encouragement. And we are to go to that, not to what brother so-and-so said or what brother so-and-so 400 years earlier said. We have to use the scriptures. We have to use what the apostles have left us so that we get it, if you would, straight from the horse's mouth. Excuse me. Any other comments or questions? Let's look at the 16th through the end of the chapter. Somebody turn to 1 Timothy 1 and 4, please. Somebody turn to 1 Timothy 4 and 7. Somebody turn to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. And somebody turn to Titus 1 and 4. Tom, you're going to have to be running around. Who's got the first one, 1 Timothy 1 and 4?
Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith.
Who's got 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse?
But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness.
Who's got 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses?
The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables.
And Titus, first chapter, 4th verse. Verse 14, yes, thank you.
Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth.
What's the Talmud? Does anybody? The Talmud is rabbis' thoughts on the Old Testament. It's what a teacher thought about a verse or a section of the Old Testament that he was studying, and he may have been 2,000 or 3,000 years after that was written down. But the Jews paid more attention to the Talmud than they did to the old law. The Talmud was something special. The Talmud was, as far as they were concerned, was sacred text. Paul, in his writings, Peter constantly reminded the church not to pay attention to what man thought, that the Scripture was given to them by the Word of God, and that they were to consider it more than some man's opinion. Look down in the 21st verse. We're going to jump around in this a little bit. The 20th and the 21st. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gave men the gospel and the old law. They didn't get it from their father or their brother or their uncle's cousin's second wife. They got it from the Holy Spirit. And it was not of one person's interpretation. It's not a private matter. It's not something you need someone that can tell you what it says, and their statement is gospel. The Catholic Church uses these verses to teach that only a priest trained by the Catholic Church can accurately interpret the Bible. You are free to read it, but when you have a question, you go to the priest and he will tell you what it says. And only a priest can do it, because we're not smart enough. We're not trained to understand the gospel. This is what the Catholic Church says. I disagree with them. I do not think it is that way. Prophecy was not what man thinks it is. It's what God says it is. Now, as has been pointed out, the prophecy, we may not understand it until long after the prophecy's passed and fulfilled, and then we can go, oh yeah, I see where that connects. I understand that now. But, you know, you look at a prophecy for the future, if we were back before the prophecies were fulfilled, and we'd look at that and go, huh? Because the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't understand what they were saying. They were prophesying, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know, because they couldn't look back on it. Jesus didn't preach fables. Jesus didn't say, now Rabbi so-and-so said, so that's what we have to follow. What did they talk about? What did they say about the teaching of Jesus? He taught with authority. We just had this lesson. We just had this. That Jesus talked as nobody else. When the scribes would read the old law, they would say, Rabbi, who was that you? Good class. Good lesson. Rabbi so-and-so thinks it says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says it's this. But Christ talked with authority. He didn't quote a rabbi. He said, I'll tell you what this is saying. This is what it's talking about. He spoke with authority. He didn't use fables. there were two groups of people that made up the church in the first century. Jews and Gentiles. Jews listened to the rabbis. They followed the Talmud as it was being written, and it was starting to be written back then. But they listened to the practices, the traditions that they had developed over the years. Who was the big group that followed the traditions and were worried about the traditions? The Pharisees. So we have one group, and some of the church came from Pharisees. But this was their background. The other group were the Gentiles. And the Gentiles had worshipped what before they were Christians? Idols, but where did their gods come from? G, God with a little g. I'll get it out eventually. Some from nature, but they had developed over years by myth. A lot of them, most of them didn't know where Zeus came from or where the idea of Zeus developed. They were fables that they worshipped. And this is what Peter is talking about. This is what he's talking about here. When we have Christ, and we, notice how he uses the word we, more than one person, have seen and heard this. Somebody turn to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 16th and 17th verse. And I'm going to ask you to read that. Matthew 3, 16 and 17.
Jesus was baptized. He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Who saw that? Who heard that voice? We can name 12 of them. Come on. The apostles. They were there. They saw it. They heard that voice. They are telling us, we, not I, not one person, but a multitude of people heard God confirm that the man Jesus was his son, the Christ, the Messiah. We, more than one, saw and heard God's response to Christ's baptism. And that is why we follow the gospel. It doesn't come from fables. It doesn't come from myths. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to prove the Bible is false. And it's Bible 1, accuser 0. You'd think after 2,000 years, somebody would get tired and quit. But they're stronger today than they've ever been in trying to accuse or make the conclusion that the Bible is wrong. It has more detractors today than I think it ever has had. But we follow the same text. We follow the writings of men that were there 2,000 years ago and witnessed these things firsthand. They saw them. They heard them. We are told that the heavens couldn't hold everything that Christ said and did. We are given just a few examples. But they're examples given for a purpose. To show different aspects of Christ, of Jesus' divinity. Comments, questions before we move on? Paul's got one.
I think the importance of what he's saying here is that God spoke directly to the prophets, and he spoke to the New Testament apostles. And what he is saying here, he says, this is my message.
Yes.
This is what you're to follow, my message.
Yes, good point. It is direct from God to these men. They saw it. They saw the actions of Christ, the miracles that were performed. They saw the miracles that they were performing by the authority of Christ. They heard what God was telling them, as was pointed out by the Holy Spirit. Any other comments?
Do you think this could be Mount Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus and they heard the voice and were told, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him?
Yes.
Because it says it was in the Holy Mount.
Yes. I believe that was the Transfiguration. They saw it at the time of his baptism. And then three more saw it at the time of the Transfiguration.
Not to tell it until Jesus had risen again.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Dale?
It kind of seems to me like this first chapter is really important to us today, because he talks about the faith and all the things that needs to go with it if we're going to have the knowledge of God and increase. And I really like it down in 12 where he says he does this to remind them. And then in 13 he says a way of reminder. Why do we study these scriptures? Why don't we just read them once and put the book in the library and be done? Because we need to remember all these things. You know, this is a new letter to them. Some of them just got it and read it and was strengthened by it. But every day we need to read it and be strengthened to remember the scripture so we don't forget what we need to add to our faith and grow in knowledge. So that's a good chapter for us.
The word is living and active, and we need to understand it better as we are living. Thank you. I think I've said this before, but I'll use the example again. I asked Dad one time when I was a little boy, why preachers preached on the same topic so much. And he said, well, you never know who's hearing it for the very first time. You never know who's hearing it for the time that it really connects with them. And you don't know who's hearing it for the last time. And we have short memories. That's why we need to constantly study and review and update ourselves, keeping ourselves in remembrance. Because, among other things, you know, how many of you, as adults, have read or been studying a passage in the Bible, and all of a sudden you go, and you studied this, you know, a number of times before, and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. How many of you has that happened to? Every hand ought to go up, because if you're studying the Bible, that's got to have happened to you. Barbara, I don't remember what it was here a month or so ago. She called me into where she was studying for her for the ladies' Bible class. And she goes, listen. And she read it. And I thought, okay, I've heard that before. I've read that before. And she goes, think about this. And she came up with something I had never heard. And I wish I'd written it down, because I can't remember it now, because I have a short reminder. But it was something, you know, I don't know how many times I'd studied that book of Esther. And all of a sudden she came up. It's something that hit her that one time. And when she explained it to me, it made sense. I have to ask her when I get home. Anybody else? I would like to. I normally start off a chapter by reading it. I tell you, I just do not have the breath to do it this morning. So we're going to start off and we're going to take this and we'll look at the first three verses. We've only got a couple of minutes yet. And then we'll pick it up next week and I'll read the whole chapter and we'll start over on it. Second chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though covetousness shall they, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment of how long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is just a continuation of the thoughts in the first chapter. We remember that the division of chapters and verses happened long after the letters were written. So Peter wasn't dividing this up. Somebody else did that years later, centuries later. Destructive heresies, denying the Lord, sensual, pernicious, sensual ways, through covetous, greed. Every one of those first three verses apply to the world today, especially the United States today, right now, as they did when Peter wrote them. False prophets will come in. How many of you, on your way here, passed buildings in which people will gather thinking they are worshiping God? We all did. We all passed buildings of denominations. Why are there so many denominations? Somebody wasn't happy with the way somebody else was doing it. But false teachers. False teachers. And now we're going to have to end. Our time is up. And we'll pick this up next week. Thank you for your comments and participation.